Good morning and welcome to this, our morning service of worship. I also welcome any who are joining with us over the live stream this morning, wherever you are, and trust that you will know God's blessing as you worship with us virtually while we are here. There are just a few announcements I bring to the congregation before we begin our worship. First of all, there will be no midweek meeting this week. And then, as the congregation will be aware, an email has been sent out to most members outlining our church events for the month of April. The main difference to what we are doing at present is that from the 18th of April, we are intending to recommence Sabbath school and also recommence our evening worship service in the church hall. Our worship service next Lord's Day is to be conducted at the usual time of 11:30 a.m. and the service preceded by the prayer meeting in the church hall at 11 a.m. So these are all the announcements. Let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. God's word speaks to us from the first letter of Peter in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 as follows. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We come to our first selection of praise, which we take from Psalm number 92b in our Psalters. And on the recording, we are going to be listening to stanzas 10 to 13 of this psalm in your Psalters. It's on page 219, with the tune being Orlington number 125. In this part of the psalm, the psalmist, in very vivid language, speaks of the spiritual fruitfulness of those who are the true people of God. He says in stanza 10, but like the palm tree flourishing will be the righteous one. He will like to the cedar grove that is in Lebanon. The palm tree and the cedar are evergreen trees. And what is interesting about the palm tree is that it bears a variety of fruits. It can bear coconuts and dates and palm oil and even other fruits. They're all from the palm tree. The palm tree is also a majestic tree, and it is upright, and it produces fruit even into its old age. The cedar tree is also a strong and lofty tree, bearing much fruit. So this is the comparison the psalmist is making with the people of God, in contrast to people who are of the world. They bear much fruit. It's not that they are in themselves any better than people who are of the world, but it is because of the grace of God within them that they are enabled to bear fruit that gives honour and glory to God. Stanza 12, for in their old age they will still their fruitfulness retain. They will stay fresh and full of sap, and green they will remain. Psalm number 92b, let us remain seated as we meditate upon these words from stanza 10 to stanza 13.
Will be by righteous.
stand as we join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this new day, a day on which we can rest, a day on which we can draw close to you. And Father, we thank you that we have been able to do this even over the past year, in spite of the difficulties and the restrictions. We thank you, Lord God, that we have been able to maintain our worship services. We thank you that you have been in our midst, that you have blessed us. And for those who have not been able to come out physically to worship, we thank you, Lord God, that in the comfort of their own homes, they have been able to. We thank you, Lord God, that you accept the worship of your people. We thank you, Lord God, that it is because of you that they bear fruit even into old age. This is a work of your grace, not of man, lest he become puffed up and proud. And therefore, Lord, the believer in Christ does not see himself or herself any better as a person in terms or in comparison with the people of this world. It's only because of your grace within them that they are able to bear fruit. Lord our God, we realize that even though fruit is born amongst your people, they have many sins. Lord God, we have many sins, and we confess our sins to you. We acknowledge, O Lord, that we are not all that we should be, so that sometimes we feel ashamed of our sins. We feel disappointed with ourselves, and we have to confess to you often our failures, our weaknesses. And so we confess even now, O God, all our iniquities, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who is able and is willing to cleanse us from all our sins. We thank you even now for the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord God, we do thank you for your Son himself. On this day in particular, we know that many people are focusing on the fact of his resurrection from the dead. And we thank you, O God, for sending your Son into this world to live, but then to die, but then, the most wonderful thing of all, he rose from the dead. O Lord God, we realize that this was so important for us, that he would rise from the dead, because in rising from the dead, he conquered death. And he conquered it not only for himself, but for all who trust in him. And so we are so thankful to you, our Heavenly Father, for your great plan of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that Christ, even now, is at your right hand, living and reigning. We thank you that he loves his people, and that he is doing a great work of redeeming them and of building his church, and that this work will continue until the very last day, when he will gather all his people together and reveal himself for who he really is, and your people will be filled with joy unspeakable, never again to face temptation or hardship. Lord, this is the prospect for all who trust in Christ. And it is why we rejoice in his resurrection and in his ascension and in his rule and reign. Lord God, we pray for this world. We pray, O Lord, that you would be pleased to save many out of this world and bring them into your kingdom. Especially we are mindful of your people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake in many other parts of this world, and ask that you will be with them and on this day protect them. We realize that at a time like this, enemies of the gospel may very especially target your people who rejoice in the resurrection of Christ on this day. Lord, we pray for safety, therefore, for your people. We pray that for any who come under attack, that you will grant them a way of escape. Lord, we pray for our own nation, and we realize that men and women, young people, and even children turn their backs on you, and many today will have no thought of Christ or no thought of what he can do for them. Lord God, we pray that you might even yet rend the heavens and come down and reveal your power to many. Reveal, O God, your gospel to those who as yet do not know it and who do not desire it or seek it. We pray for those who rule over us and ask that you'll be very near to them. We realize, Lord God, that there are laws being imposed upon us at this time that are not pleasing in your sight. We pray especially concerning the full commissioning of abortion. Lord, you know that many of our leaders are against this, and we pray that they will fight, as it were, tooth and nail against this legislation, and that indeed there may be a change. We ask, O God, that you will give our leaders wisdom and understanding. Give them a right attitude and fervency of heart to do your will and to pursue and to promote righteousness in our land. Lord our God, we pray for those of our congregation who are not able to be here today because of old age or because of fear concerning the pandemic. We pray that you'll protect them where they are, and as they listen now or listen later, may they know your grace and peace and help, and know blessing through the reading and the proclamation of your word. We pray for those who are ill at this time, that you'll grant them healing and grant them patience and perseverance in the time of their trial. Lord, we pray you'll speak to each one of us as we come to the reading and the proclamation of your word. Grant that in all that we hear and in all that we do, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be glorified. It is in his name that we pray and ask all these things, and for his sake and glory. Amen. Well, as you all know, we have been studying the book of Psalms recently, but we're turning away from the Psalms today, and we're going to consider a subject more related to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're turning to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And in a few moments, we're going to be looking at one passage within this chapter, the passage about the two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. But to set the context of that, we'll begin reading from verse 1 of the chapter. Luke chapter 24 from verse 1. This is God's holy word that we read. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marvelling to himself at what had happened. Now, behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another, as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.' Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Amen. Closing our reading at verse 43 of the chapter. Well, just about everyone hopes for something. A child has a desire for a birthday gift, and they hope to get it on their birthday. At the other end of the age scale, an elderly person feels a pain in their body they have never felt before. They go to their doctor with the hope that whatever the problem is, it will not be serious, and that the doctor will not tell them that they have a terminal illness. A young person studies hard in the hope that they will get the grades they need for university or for the career of their desire. A parent hopes for the future of their children. They hope that their children will do well. They hope for the medium term and long term future of their children that maybe they will marry, and that they will marry the right kind of person. They hope that their children will be financially secure. Most people have hopes of one kind or another throughout their life. And in Luke chapter 24, we read of two disciples of Jesus. These are disciples who were not of the 12. They belonged to a wider circle of disciples. One of them is called Cleopas, and we're not told the name of the other disciple. And these two disciples had been filled with hope concerning the Lord Jesus. As they walked the 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus, they were talking together about this hope that they had. But their hope concerning Jesus had been dashed. They hadn't expected Jesus to be put to death, but he was. But lo and behold, as they were walking along towards Emmaus, a stranger joined them. Now, unknown to them, this stranger was the Lord Jesus. His resurrection body was disguised in some way. It disguised his full identity so that they didn't recognize him. By the end of the evening, when they were close to the village, they persuaded Jesus to stay with them in lodgings for the night. And before retiring for night, they had supper. Jesus took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and suddenly they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And at that point, the hope they had previously returned. Only it was a different kind of hope from before. It was an even better hope than they had before, as they realized that this stranger they had been talking to on the road to Emmaus was in fact the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So hope is one thing that we can take from this passage about the encounter between these two disciples and the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And there are lessons that we can learn from these disciples' hope. So let's look more closely at their hope and see what lessons we can learn from their hope. The first thing we want to notice from the passage is the hope they entertained. The hope they entertained. And we read about that hope in verse 21. At this point, they still haven't recognized Jesus, even though they're talking about him to him. They say in verse 21, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. This was the hope they entertained concerning Jesus. And what we see from that statement is that the hope they had entertained concerning Jesus at this time was a national hope. It was an earthly hope. Bishop J.C. Ryle notes concerning this hope, and I quote, "A temporal redemption of the Jews by a conqueror appears to have been the redemption which they looked for. A spiritual redemption by a sacrificial death was an idea which their minds could not thoroughly take in." So that sums it up very well. These two disciples, and indeed all of the disciples, they had a hope in Jesus as one who was their great conqueror and who would rescue them and deliver them and their nation from the Jewish authorities. And they truly believed that this Jesus was capable of doing that, and that that was what he had come into the world to do. Look at verse 19. They say there concerning Jesus what they knew of him as they're speaking to Jesus, that he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So this was the hope they entertained, that this prophet would do this, would redeem the nation of Israel, liberate them from the Roman yoke, and set them apart as God's nation. But this was a hope that lacked a firm foundation. For one thing, Jesus had repeatedly predicted his death to his disciples. The disciples simply didn't want to believe it. They didn't want their friend and their master to go to the cross to die. So they refused to believe it, or found it very difficult to believe, had hoped it wouldn't happen, but it did happen. And for another thing, the Old Testament scriptures said of the Messiah, and do say of the Messiah who was to come, that he would be put to death. The whole of Isaiah chapter 53 is a detailed prophecy of the death of the Messiah who was to come. The Psalms throughout, certainly many of the Psalms, speak of the death and indeed of the resurrection of the Messiah when he would come. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus says concerning the disciples who found that the tomb was empty, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And he's pointing out to these disciples, look, it was all there. All you disciples, you were told about this. You were told what would happen to the Messiah when he would come into the world. These disciples, all the disciples, missed this. They had hoped that Christ would be something other than he was, an earthly and a national redeemer. Now, there are lessons to be learned from this, because still today there are people who entertain a misplaced hope in Christ. That was how we could describe the hope of these disciples at this time. It was a misplaced hope. And a bit like these disciples, there are people today who entertain earthly thoughts of Christ. There have been people who have entertained the hope that by becoming a Christian, they should be happy. And they should be happy all the time. That's Christ's job, to make me happy all the time. They feel that they shouldn't have problems, and if they do have problems, well, something is wrong. Others have entertained the hope that Christ should make them successful, that every attempt they make at going forward in life shouldn't have any setbacks. And then there are still others who have entertained the hope that Christ should make them healthy, shouldn't have any illnesses, or certainly an illness shouldn't be very prolonged. And if they do come down with a severe illness of some kind, well, then they think something must be wrong. And then there are others of the same mind who point out to these people that there must be something wrong with their faith. Your faith's weak. That's why you're not well, they say. And then also, there are those who have entertained the hope that Christ should even make them wealthy, materially wealthy. These are all grave misconceptions about Christ and about what he came into this world to do and what his role is today. Some of these hopes are even carnal and are self-serving. Christ did not come into this world for the purpose of making the lives of those who believe in him more comfortable in this life. In fact, he says, if you believe in me, you will have to deny yourself. You will have to forsake many comforts. You can expect problems. You can expect trials. You will have temptations in a new way that you never had before. You can even expect persecutions. That's what Christ said to his would-be disciples. So for anyone considering Christ today, and for anyone who doesn't yet believe, and perhaps on this day you are considering Christ, you need to be clear about what is on offer in receiving Christ. Your hope must be in the Christ that is revealed in Scripture. For that Christ is a very different one from the Christ that is in the imaginations of some people's minds. We see what happened to these disciples with their misplaced hope. And that brings us to the second point that we can glean from this passage. With the hope they entertained, we see, secondly, the hope that was frustrated. The hope that was frustrated. What comes across ever so clearly with Cleopas and his friend in the passage is their mood. their mood. Unless we should be in any doubt about their mood, God has taken care to tell us how they really felt about the death of the Lord Jesus. Were they happy as they talked about the most recent events? Verses 14 and 15. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And then the first words we read of that Jesus says to them in verse 17. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And are sad. These disciples are sad. Of course they're sad. Their hope that Jesus was the one who'd redeem Israel had been frustrated. They're also disappointed, and they're confused. And surely also these two disciples, along with all of the other 12, the 11 disciples, they would be bereaved. They would be grieving. Jesus wasn't just some stranger to them. He was close to them. He was their friend. They loved him. Here is a tragedy as far as they're concerned. Their close friend and master has died. This should not have happened. That's the thoughts, no doubt, they were thinking. They, along with the 11 disciples, had built up their hopes on Jesus being the deliverer of Israel. But instead of the chief priests and rulers welcoming him and aiding him in his mission, what did they do? Verse 20, they delivered him to be condemned to death and they crucified him. This hasn't worked out at all how these disciples had hoped it would work out. And the consequence there of having a misplaced hope in Christ, it ends in frustration, and disappointment, confusion, and even grief. And a misplaced hope in Christ can also, and has for some, resulted in a person turning their back on God, on Christ, and on the gospel. Rob Parsons, the founder and chairman of a national charity called Care for the Family, tells a story in his writing of a man he knew who seemed to be very sure of his faith. This was a man who was trusting in Christ as his Savior. He seemed to have the spiritual answer for every circumstance in life. It so happened that this man also believed that God was not only able to heal the believer, but would be willing to heal every believer. That was his expectation regarding himself, regarding his family, that Christ would preserve their health, and if sickness should come, there would ultimately always be healing. Well, his wife became very sick and she died. And after the funeral, he walked away from the grave and he walked away from God. He felt that God had let him down. And his hope that Christ would step in and preserve his wife's life was a frustrated hope. He felt let down by Christ himself. And you see, his problem was that this man, sincere as he was in professing to know Christ, did not have a theology of suffering. That was something that was absent. And therefore his hope in Christ was in a certain way misplaced. He didn't take into consideration that although Christ, during his three-year ministry, went around healing people, there were also many sick people that he didn't heal and who suffered and died from their illnesses. He didn't take into account that Christ has not promised physical healing to every person who follows him, but has promised spiritual healing to every person who follows him. So you see, by entertaining the wrong kind of hope about Christ, the result for this man was disastrous. He has forsaken the faith. In contrast to this, back in September last year at our ministers' conference, a lot of us ministers were just sitting around talking casually. I think it was after one of the addresses. And I don't know how it came up, but the subject of bereavement came up in our conversation together. And we were listening to a comment by one of our ministers in the Southern Presbytery, the Reverend Philip Murphy, on the subject of bereavement. As everyone here, I'm sure, knows, the Reverend Murphy's wife died not that long ago. She wasn't elderly. And the Reverend Murphy said that some people around him were asking him, why did God not heal Vera, his wife? And his reply to them was, God has healed Vera. That was a very different kind of response based on what Christ has promised. The Reverend Murphy's hope has not been frustrated. He is not disappointed in Christ because he has entertained a hope that is based firmly on who Christ really is and on what he has promised. So it is important what we believe concerning Christ. A word to you who are young and who have less experience in life. Your motivation in coming to faith in Christ must not be that life for you should be easier and should be problem-free. You may well find in coming to faith in Christ that your problems and your hardships will increase. But Christ has made precious promises to you, and he is faithful in fulfilling all of those promises. They are spiritual in nature. They are to do with equipping you for this life's challenges, and their promises pertaining to your future beyond this life. Make sure your hope is not a misplaced hope, lest you become frustrated. You feel let down, and you turn away from Christ. So we see in these two disciples on the road to Emmaus the hope they entertained, the hope that was frustrated. And then thirdly, we see in these two disciples the hope that was revived. The hope that was revived. Even before Jesus reveals himself to Cleopas and his companion, we sense that although their hope concerning Jesus was frustrated, at the same time it wasn't entirely lost. They knew Jesus had died, but they had received news that he was alive. They don't state whether or not they believe he's alive. they hope that in some miraculous way it may yet prove to be true, that even though he died, he still might be alive. They say to Jesus in verses 22 to 24, "Yes, and certain women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him." As far as these disciples are concerned, the jury is still out regarding the verdict of whether Jesus is actually alive or not. But they're still entertaining the possibility that he might be. And it is at this point that Jesus, they still don't recognize him, Jesus speaks of the necessity of the Christ having to suffer and die. And in saying these things, he starts to rekindle the hope within them. He rekindles their hope as being, as beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself as they walked along that road towards Emmaus. This must have been the strangest and yet the most exhilarating experience for these two disciples. Here is this stranger who didn't seem to know what was the whole talk of Jerusalem, that Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, was crucified to death, and yet here he is explaining to us from the Old Testament that all this was prophecy and that they should have expected these things to happen. There was something magnetic about this stranger, and the two disciples can't put their finger on it. But they wanted to listen to him more and more, and as evening draws near, they urge him to close in for the night with them. He tells them, I'll go on farther along the road, but they persuade him, and he allows them to persuade him. They have supper together at the lodgings. He breaks bread. He blesses it, and he gives it to them. And in an instant, their eyes are opened. Jesus had performed this act of taking bread and blessing it and breaking it and giving it to his disciples on many occasions when he is alive. And no doubt he did it like no other person ever did it. And they were able to see that this is indeed Christ that we have been speaking to all this time. This person we thought was a stranger, he is no stranger. He is our Lord and Master, and he is alive. And at the moment they recognize him, he vanishes from their sight. But now their hope is revived. They say to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" This Jesus they knew had died, but now they are absolutely convinced he is alive. He had risen from the dead, and it was he who had been talking with them all this time. The hope they had before, the hope of a national Israel, Israel being redeemed through a Messiah, it was a misplaced hope. The hope that they now have is a far greater hope. The hope in the risen Christ It is a revived hope, because his resurrection would mean that he has conquered death. And that fact proved so much about Christ himself. A risen Christ validates his claim to be the Messiah and the Son of God. The risen Christ is irrefutable proof that he is the Saviour, not just of one nation on this earth, but of people all over this world. And he makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile, since all are sinners, and since the wages of sin is death. His resurrection is the proof that he himself had no sin, and proof that he has conquered death, that he is also able to conquer death for anyone who puts their trust in him. This is not a vain hope that will prove in the end to be futile. This is the hope the New Testament presents to us, that the risen Christ is alive and well and is ascended at the right hand of the Father, that there he is ruling and reigning and he is building his church. This is a hope that will be realized. And so the question is, do you possess this hope that these disciples now possessed after they realized who the stranger was? There is no greater hope, there is no surer hope to possess than this. But for it to be realized for you, you must know this Christ as these disciples knew him. You need the same hope that they had. There are some today in our land who will say to themselves, it's Easter Sunday, but they will make no connection with the resurrection of Christ. It's just a holiday. Ah, great, tomorrow I don't have to go to work. But they're without this hope. They have no interest in knowing anything about Christ or about his resurrection. And if I speak to someone who is without this hope, today Christ is being presented to you afresh as risen and alive. Will you believe in him? Will you receive him as your Savior? That's the challenge before you. Will hope be revived in you this day as it was in these disciples? What great loss it would be for you if you leave this world without this hope. The hope in the resurrected Christ as your Savior. For these two disciples, we've seen the hope they entertained, the hope that was frustrated, the hope that was revived. And then fourthly and finally, we see in these two disciples the hope that was realized. The hope that was realized. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had vanished from their sight in verse 33 rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Already by now there has been more than one sighting of the resurrected Jesus Christ. In that gathering it was reported that Simon Peter had seen him. And then of course these two disciples who had come from Emmaus, they were able to report in that gathering of disciples that they too had not only seen him, they had actually walked with him and they had talked with him along the road towards Emmaus, and that he had become known to them in the breaking of the bread. What excitement, what ecstasy, what joy there must have been in that room at that time as these disciples exchanged their stories to one another. Think of the questions, the interpretations of what was going on in all of this. What could this be? What is happening? And then suddenly, in the midst of all the din, Jesus himself appears, and you can hear a pin drop. No one dares to say anything anymore. They're terrified, they're frightened, they think they're hallucinating. But Jesus calms them and he says, "Peace to you." He allows them to observe him. He allows them to speak to him. He allows them to touch him. He shows them his wounds in his hands that were crucified as he was crucified. He asks them for food. They provide some broiled fish and honeycomb. He eats it, proving that he has a real body. And now their hope is no longer hope. Their hope has been realized. They can see him. They can touch him. They can hear him speak. They are able to watch him eat. They who believed in him during his ministry, when so many had turned against him, they have received the end of their faith. They are standing in the presence of the resurrected Christ. He is in their midst. Just as the hope of these first disciples was no futile hope, neither will yours be if you're hoping in the same resurrected and now ascended Christ. You will one day stand before him with joy unspeakable. You too will see him. And you will see the mark of the wounds where he was pierced in his hands and in his feet. And he'll speak to you, perhaps saying something like he said to these disciples as he was there in the midst of them. "Peace to you, and your peace will be an everlasting peace." Maybe, like me, you find it hard to imagine Christ would ever want to speak to you. We're aware of our weaknesses, our shame, our shortcomings, our sins in this world. But we must remember, it's very different for the children of God in heaven, and for God's children on earth when Christ returns. They will be changed in an instant. All temptation gone, all sin gone, all in the past. If you're trusting today in this resurrected Christ, then that's the end of your hope. It will be realized. What a motivation to keep on hoping, to hold on to the faith that has been delivered to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hold on to that hope, and whatever happens to you in this world, in the end, you will not be disappointed. Amen. In coming towards the close of our worship service, let us once again come to praise, and we sing from Psalm number 71 and stanzas 1 to 3. Psalm 71, stanzas 1 to 3. We find the words on page 152 in our Psalters. We're using the tune Contemplation number 67. In stanza 1, the psalmist says, "In you, O Lord, I refuge take, ashamed let me not be. O save me in your righteousness. Give ear and rescue me." Here is one who believes in Christ and in the resurrected Christ and knows that ultimately there will be no shame, for Christ has covered every sin and Christ has cleansed from all sin. We see in stanza 3 in the last two lines a reference to hope. "For you, O Lord, are all my hope, and from my youth my trust." It is Christ who is yet to come, who was the psalmist's hope, as he is to all who trust in him. Psalm number 71, stanzas 1 to 3. We remain seated as we sing praise along with the recording. Let us praise God. Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder today that Christ is risen, that he is a living Saviour, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, that he rules and he reigns over all of this earth, and that one day your people who have placed their trust and their hope in him will appear before him, and all their sins will be covered. There will be no shame. There will be no more temptation and no more fear, for the former things will have passed away. Lord God, we thank you for Christ Jesus, your Son, that he came into this world, that he died, that he rose again, and all to save sinners like us. Help us to love him, to serve him, and to be faithful to him. And most of all,
to keep hold of our hope. May we indeed have a right perspective of that hope. Let us not hope in the wrong way or have a misplaced hope in Christ, but see him for who he is. We thank you, Lord, for all his promises. We know that he fulfills many even day by day and will fill every last one by the end of this age. We pray for grace and help this day to honour you, O God, and to love Christ as our Saviour and Redeemer. And now may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of Christ Jesus his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit be the portion of you all this day and always. Amen.